morning. My name is Jimmy. I'll be reading the scripture for today. This is from Romans 9. With Christ as my witness, I speak with utter truthfulness. My conscience and the Holy Spirit confirm it. My heart is filled with bitter sorrow and unending grief for my people, my Jewish brothers and sisters. I would be willing to be forever cursed, cut off from Christ, if that would save them. They are the people of Israel, chosen to be God's adopted children. God revealed his glory to them. He made covenants with them and gave them his law. He gave them the privilege of worshiping him and receiving his wonderful promises. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are their ancestors, and Christ himself was an Israelite as far as his human nature is concerned. And he, Christ, is God, the one who rules over everything and is worthy of eternal praise. Amen. This is the word of God to you today. You may be seated.
Thanks, Jimmy. My maternal grandfather was Emmett Perkins Whitley, but of course we called him Bill, naturally. My granddaddy Bill was a long-haul truck driver for his whole career. He had a famous safety record. I don't think he ever had a single accident in tens of thousands of miles on the open road, a feat that's rarely seen in that career path. And his career took him up and down the East Coast. He would go as far as Canada and Nova Scotia and as far south as Miami. And he was on the road all the time, but it was okay because he loved driving. He really did. I think I inherited that from him. If you invite me on a road trip, I'm the first one to say, yeah, let's go. But you know what he loved more than driving is he loved his family. And when he would find a beautiful or an interesting place on the open road, his first thought was, how can I load up my family in our station wagon and take them to see this interesting and beautiful thing? And so he drove for his profession and he drove for his recreation. But what I love about this metaphor that my grandfather lived is that when he would go on a trip and see beautiful things, the first thing he would think is, how can I bring people that I love to see and experience this thing that I've experienced? And I think, what a beautiful image of what it really means to follow Christ. To be a Christian is to be someone who has experienced Jesus in some way. And all of you who are Christ followers have a unique story about how you met him, about how he interrupted your life at a certain point along the road, along your journey. But that our purpose as Christians isn't just to live a life where we've experienced the Lord personally, but that we're made with great purpose that we would invite other people to come and see the beautiful thing and the interesting thing in Jesus that we've seen. And I think this gets to the heart of where we are in the book of Romans this morning. And in chapter 9, we're sort of taking this pause in chapters 9 through 11, and Paul's gonna talk about the agony that he's living in because his own people have not yet experienced Jesus. And we're going to begin to see that this morning, but it's coming on the heels of chapter 8, which we said is probably the most profound chapter in all of the scriptures because it paints the most magnificent image of what it means to be a Christian. And I want to remind us a little bit of what Paul said in chapter 8, because this is the place where Paul has been. This is the beautiful thing that he's experienced that he now longs for his people, the Jews, to experience. In verse 31, he says, if God is for us, who can ever be against us? Since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? No one, for God himself has given us right standing with himself. Who then will condemn us? No one, for Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us. And he is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us. I mean, an amazing image of a personal God who knows us, who invites us to be right with him, who doesn't condemn us, for there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But instead, as he sits in his place of honor at God's right hand, a couple of weeks ago, we sat with this amazing image that God is a God who prays for us. That in the magnificent thing that is the Trinity, we see the Son, Jesus, interceding to the Father on our behalf. And Paul unpacks just the incredible nature of God's love for us. And he ends by saying that he's convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love, that there's nothing in death or life or anything in the spiritual realm, nor our fears or anxieties that we live with today or our worries about tomorrow or even the powers of hell. There's nothing that can separate us from God's love. And this is the amazing place that Paul has traveled. And it's the way he begins chapter 9. But he begins chapter 9 not with the enthusiasm of the beauty of Jesus and the gospel, but instead he starts with an emotion of weakness and sadness as we look at our passage this morning. And so I want us to explore our passage this morning by looking at what it looks like to invite others to follow Jesus. And as we pay attention to what Paul is doing, I think there's three things to pay attention to here. First, what have we seen or experienced in our encounter with Jesus? So I want to look for a minute at Paul's own journey and who Paul was, because the journey that we've been on has so much to do with the way that we're made to uniquely invite others into our story. And secondly, we have to ask the question, who are we uniquely drawn to? Who are we uniquely made to invite into the way of Jesus? And number three, what is the truth that the person or people that we're made to invite need to know about the good news of the gospel? And so as we look at our passage this morning, we remember that Paul has seen and experienced Jesus in a unique way. And if you go back to Acts chapter 9, you remember the way that Jesus encountered Paul was on a road. He wasn't in an 18-wheeler truck, though. He was walking, and he was on the way to Damascus. And he was on the way to Damascus to persecute Christians because he was an enemy of Jesus. But you see, the Lord Jesus interrupted him on the road. And we're told in Acts 9 that there was a bright light and a booming voice. And Paul, who was full of himself and in pride and arrogance, was thrown to the ground. And the voice of Jesus said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And in that moment, Paul's story was interrupted, and he didn't know it in that moment, but it would never be the same because he had encountered the risen Lord Jesus. And we're told later that he meets a man named Ananias, and that Ananias lays hands on him and prays with him, and that the scales fall from his eyes, because when Jesus meets him, his heart is blinded, but he makes his physical sight blinded. But in the moment that Ananias lays hands on him, he can see again. But he not only can see with his physical eyesight, he understood that he had a new identity and a new purpose in Jesus. And God said, "Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and to kings as well as to the people of Israel." And interesting for us this morning is that in Acts 9, it says, immediately after Saul regained his eyesight, he got up and was baptized. The very act that we saw this morning with our young friends was the very act that the Apostle Paul did as the very first thing after he had met the risen Lord Jesus. But we see in our passage this morning that we find Paul disheartened. We find him in emotional agony. And this should be shocking to us because Paul is not a weak man. Remember, Paul's been through beatings and a shipwreck and hunger and mockery and slander and rejection. And so when we hear in verse 2, Paul saying, "My heart is filled with bitter sorrow and unending grief," we should pay attention. This is not a weak man. This is not an emotionally volatile person. So why is it that he's saying, "My heart is full of sorrow that will not end"? And the reason we learn is because his own people have rejected Jesus. And you see, as brilliant as a theologian as Paul is, he doesn't begin this passage by making an argument for why the Jews don't believe. He just begins with his heart. And he says, I'm filled with bitter sorrow. Why? Because you see, I think Paul understood what it meant to love your neighbor as yourself. You see, as we meet the Lord Jesus, one of the things that happens to us is that we get his heart, that we give him our heart and we get his heart in return. What is the heart of Jesus? It's a heart of love, that God is love. And so Paul was loving his neighbors as himself. And so he deeply grieved for them. In verse 3, he cries out, my Jewish brothers and sisters. And you see that it's deeply personal language. And so back to Paul's story. Who is Paul? Paul is a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was trained by Gamaliel. He knew all the scriptures. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was a rule keeper. But you see, he had misunderstood his story. He had misunderstood the story of God. And what he's saying is, not only had he misunderstood the story of God before he met Jesus, but he now is grieved because he recognizes that his fellow Jews are still misunderstanding their own history. What was the history of the Jewish people? If we go back in the Old Testament, we remember that there was a man named Abram, that God chose Abram, and he was an old man, and that he said, you know what, you're going to be the father of many nations. And he said, look up into the sky, and you see all the stars. Your ancestors are going to number more than all the stars in the sky. And God made a promise to Abram that he would make him into a great people, that God would choose a people for himself. And that story continued through the Old Testament. And if we remember, there's a story about one of the patriarchs, one of the ancestors in the lineage of Abraham was a man named Jacob. And Jacob was a deceitful businessman. He was a manipulator and he was a liar. And he was a person that had tried to make success in his own way, in the way of the world, by manipulating and lying and clawing his way to the top. And we're told in the book of Genesis that God encountered the man named Jacob in an amazing moment, and that a pre-incarnate Christ, Christ before he had come to the earth, wrestled with this man named Jacob, and they had a physical wrestling match. And at the end, God wounded Jacob, and he changed his name, and he said, your name is no longer Jacob, your name is going to be Israel. And he promised that he would continue to make a people for himself. And this is the story of the Old Testament, of God choosing a people. But the problem was that the people kept rejecting God. That's the story of the Old Testament. God choosing a people and people continuing to reject God. So we fast forward to the first century and the time of Paul. And what you have is a Hebrew people who have misunderstood their own history. Because all throughout the Old Testament, what you see is a foreshadowing of Christ. That God is going to come, that he is going to make all things new, that he is going to fulfill all the promises. But the Jewish people had forgotten that. And as we sit in that reality today, a question that I think we all need to sit with is, in what ways have we misunderstood our own history? In what ways have we failed to understand and see where God has been at work in our own stories? I think that's a profoundly important question to ask, because we construct identities and we construct ways of belonging. We construct ideas about ourselves, about what it means to be successful, what it means to matter in the world, and we make it up on our own understanding. But you know, God is always in our story and he's always drawing us to himself. And so Paul is writing and mourning that his own people have forgotten who they are and they've misunderstood their own story. And the result of that is an amazing thing, is that Paul says that he's willing to be cut off from Christ if it means that his Jewish brothers and sisters were able to be saved. And I just don't want us to miss the impact of what Paul is saying in this moment. He's saying, I would be willing to go to hell and be out of the presence of God for all eternity if it meant that my fellow Jews, that the people of my own tribe, would be able to know the truth of Jesus. Man, that's an incredible statement of love. And as I read that, I'm so convicted because the question I ask myself, and I wonder if a question you might ask yourself, is when's the last time you loved someone like that? Who have you loved so deeply that you'd be willing to give up all of eternity, all of your assurance with Jesus, that they might know him as well? But that's the love that Paul says that he has for the Jewish people. That's the degree to which he wishes that they would understand the true story of the world, would understand that Christ is meant to fulfill all the promises of the Old Testament. We're made to love like that, and I can't understand that. The only thing that comes close, and she's sitting on the front row right here, is my love for my child, for my daughter. The day she was born, I remember looking at her, and my heart was so full of joy and awe, and I've never loved like that in all my life. And I know for moms and dads sitting here this morning, you know you would do anything for your children, anything. And yet I still struggle to understand what Paul is saying, that to love someone to the extent that you would give up all of eternity that they might know Jesus. Man, that is love. And so we go back to our metaphor that as Christians, we're people who have encountered the risen Lord Jesus. And what's supposed to happen is that we're supposed to understand ourselves in light of the person of Jesus and what he's done for us, but that also we're meant to love other people so radically that we'd be willing to lay down all of our life that they might know Christ as well. And that's what it means to be a Christian, to be one on the way who invites other people on the way as well. So the first question for you this morning is, who is it that God's given you that kind of love for? Who are the people in your relational world that God has placed them in your story and you in their story for the purpose that you might reveal the love of God to them? I think that's a profoundly important question because we're all asking, what is our purpose? What is it that we're made for? And the answer is actually quite simple. You're made to introduce people to Jesus if you belong to him. So what are their names? And I wonder this morning if there's a name or two that's coming to your mind. Someone who's in your relational world, and maybe you're meant to have this kind of radical love for them the way that Paul has radical love for the Jewish people. You see, you're best wired to reach people like you, and you'll be able to reach people that others cannot. Well, the second thing we need to look at is what does it look like when we invite people from our relational world along the way of Jesus. And when we invite other people to follow Jesus, we're inviting them in a real sense to reframe their own story. And that's what Paul's doing in our passage this morning. He's saying to his Jewish brothers and sisters, I'm mourning and I'm grieving because you've misunderstood the true story of the world. You've missed Jesus. In fact, Jesus came as the Messiah that you were waiting for, and you crucified him and you killed him instead of receiving him. But see, when we invite others to follow Jesus, we are inviting them in a very real way to reframe their own story as well. The way they've seen themselves, the world, others, and most importantly, God himself, is distorted by their own sin. So we have to ask, in what ways do the people we are uniquely wired to invite along the way of Jesus need to understand their stories in a new way? And so Paul is going to demonstrate this for us in verses 4 and 5 as he intimately connects the story of Israel with the story of Jesus. Because remember, they've missed it. They know the story of Israel, but they've missed the story of Jesus, which is the culminating point of their story. And so Paul's going to connect it in a profound way. He's going to connect the foundation of their faith for the people of Israel with the fulfillment of their faith in the person of Jesus. And see, there's going to be some new language that he's going to use. In chapters 1 through 8, Paul talked about the Jews, and he used that language, Jews. You see, he was talking about national identity, talking about the Jewish people as a political entity, which was a way they understood themselves in terms of a nation among nations. But in chapters 9 through 11, you're going to see a shift in the language as he no longer refers to them just as Jews, but he refers to them as people of Israel. In other words, people of the covenant. What is he doing? You see, he's There's a big shift happening. He's moving from the realm of political entity to the realm of ethnic identity. And this is so important because he's reminding his Jewish readers that, you know what, your primary identity is not in being a powerful nation. That's not why God chose you. That's not why Jesus came. Your primary identity is being a people of the covenant, that you're made to be sons and daughters in a new family, that you're invited into a new family. And this is going to be such an important distinction as we explore chapters 9 through 11 together. And it's a way that they've misunderstood themselves. And I think we can relate to that in our culture, can't we? How easy is it for us to misunderstand our identity in terms of our politics, in terms of our lesser associations, in terms of lesser ethnic identity? When we're invited to join the way of Jesus, we're meant to understand our prime identity as being a son or a daughter of the King, and that identity is meant to supersede all other identities. And so Paul tethers the Jewish faith to the Christian faith in this passage in verses 4 and 5, and he describes 8 different benefits that are foundational for the people of Israel to understand about themselves because they've misunderstood their story. And this is so important for us this morning because just like the people of Israel, many of us have forgotten our true story as well. And we might say, you know, there was a moment in time I trusted Jesus, but maybe I've never really understood what that meant. I've never really understood the benefits of the good news for myself. And so Paul is going to remind the Jewish people in this passage, but it's for us as well. And so if you have your scriptures, you can open it to Romans 9, verses 4 and 5, and we're going to walk through 8 benefits that are foundational for the people of Israel. And Paul's reminding them as he's inviting them along the way of Jesus. They are the people of Israel. There it is. Not a nation with power, but a people, sons and daughters, chosen to be God's adopted children. And we know from earlier passages in Romans that Paul says, not only does God invite us to be sons and daughters, but he rejects the formal language of father and says we should cry out, Abba, Daddy, to God who loves us and made us. He reminds the people of Israel, listen, when God chose Abraham and when he chose Jacob and when he chose Moses and when he chose all the patriarchs and the prophets before you, what he was doing was he was adopting you as his beloved children. He wanted you to be members of his own family. And yet, when he came to be among you in the person of Jesus, you rejected him and you killed him because you couldn't recognize him because you misunderstood your own story. But he continues. God revealed his glory to them. If we remember the stories in the Old Testament, I mean, they're powerful and unreal. You know, when God saved his people from Egypt where they were enslaved and he brought them into the wilderness, for 40 years he was present with them in a tangible way. Can you imagine it? The scriptures teach us that it was a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, that God never left them, that he was always with them in a way that they could see and hear and smell and understand. And he provided everything that they needed. And Paul's reminding them that, do you remember that you've seen as a people the glory of God? And yet, when his glory came in fullness in the person of Jesus, and the biggest moment of God's glory was when Jesus was lifted up on the cross. And in that moment, it was the Jews that killed him, along with the Romans. And they missed him, and they misunderstood their story yet again. And so he reminds them, remember that God's glory has dwelt with you. And he continues, he made covenants with them. You see, God made a relationship with the Jews as his people. And it was a relationship not contingent on their goodness, but on his faithfulness instead. And he promised to bless them and to keep them. And I'm reminded of the words of Psalm 23, and we sang a few of those words this morning, which, by the way, Psalm 23 is an image, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for he is with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What is that passage an image of? It's an image of a people on a journey along the way with God with them as a shepherd. And that was a text given 1,500 years before. That was given in the time of David, that they might know that they are people made to be on the way with God, and that God was for them and that he was with them. And maybe my favorite part in that whole passage, and we sang it this morning, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. There was one commentator I read that said, you know, the image is of a shepherd. It's of Jesus himself as our shepherd walking with us as we walk through the darkest times in our life, and that goodness and mercy are the names of his two sheepdog, and that they're nipping at our heels. And I wonder, for some of you, you've forgotten the story of God the same way the Jews forgot the story of God. And maybe for you, you feel alone and afraid and anxious for tomorrow, and you've forgotten that you were made to be along the way, that Jesus is made to be your shepherd, and that his sheepdogs named goodness and mercy are nipping at your heels. And maybe you've forgotten it and missed it. And if you have, Paul's reminding you, as he was reminding the Jews before you, that God made a covenant, he made a relationship. He said, I'm gonna walk with you. I'm gonna be present with you. And if you would just stay with me, in the end, you get to dwell with me forever. Paul continues, he says, that he gave them his law. He gave them law not to beat them up with it, a set of rules, but he gave them a standard of righteousness that would point the way to the only one who could fulfill that standard of righteousness, Jesus himself. That we might see what perfection looks like when it comes and say, I recognize that. That's what right living looks like. That's the standard that we could not live, but he lived it for us. He gave them the law that they might know that we can't fulfill it, and it points to Messiah. Fifth, God gave them the privilege of worshiping him. You see, God didn't reveal himself to everybody in the world in the exact same way. He chose to reveal himself to a chosen people, this nothing, nobody tribe called the Hebrews. And guess what? He's grafted us in. We're now part of that tribe. And we have the privilege of worshiping him. You see, he's told us how we're to approach him. And so we shouldn't take it lightly that we're gathered here today in a space and we've been invited to worship the King Jesus. Number six, God gave the Hebrews prophecies about the coming Messiah. You see, littered all throughout the Old Testament scriptures are indications that Jesus is coming. I mentioned one, Psalm 23, the shepherd, the good shepherd who walks with you through the valley of the shadow of death, whose rod and staff, they comfort you, who leads you to a place of everlasting life. You see, that was meant to be a foreshadowing of the person of Jesus, the one true shepherd, that when he comes, we would recognize him. And the way that he interacted with people and the way that he loved people, would say, you know what, that's the good shepherd. I recognize him. And prophecy after prophecy after prophecy in books like Isaiah indicate the truth about the coming Messiah. But you see, the Jewish people, they missed it. And so Paul's longing for them to know the one true story. Seventh, he gave them the patriarchs. This was the big names in the scriptures, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and their ancestors. You see, he gave them people who had met with God, whose stories had been transformed, whose names had even been changed, Jacob, the deceiver, to Israel, the father of a great nation. But finally, and most importantly, what Paul says is that he gave them not only all these things, but Christ himself was an Israelite as far as his human nature is concerned, and he is God, the one who rules over everything and is worthy of eternal praise. You see, Paul desperately wants his own tribe to know, listen, the most beautiful thing about what it means to be Hebrew isn't all our traditions and all our rules and all our religion and all our kings and the patriarchs and the people, all that's great, but the greatest thing is that when God chose to break into history and come in the form of a human being, he came as a Jew, that Jesus was Jewish. And by becoming a Jew, God was giving the Jews not only a great honor, but making it easier for them to relate to the Son of God. You see, he longed for them to know him. And so Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment and revelation of all these things. Verse 5, and Paul says they had all these things promised to them, but they did not receive them by faith. But friends, now we have seen and experienced the culmination of all these things that the Jews that Paul's writing to missed. We've seen Jesus. So what are we to take away from this today? How are we to apply this into our own life? And I want to conclude this way. And if you don't remember anything else, I think you might remember this line. We are all made to be long-haul truckers for Jesus. I think that'd make a great t-shirt or something. Eric, can you make that happen? What do I mean by that? We're people of the way. Do you know that in the early church, that's what Christians were referred to as people of the way, people along the way, people following after the one true king, the Lord Jesus. And so what we've read this morning is the Apostle Paul longing for a certain group of people with all his heart to know who the true king of the universe really is, the Lord Jesus. He's longing that they would understand their story the right way in the past. He's longing that in the present that they would worship him and understand themselves in that way. And he's longing that they would know that they have a future that's secure because of Jesus and what he's done. And so I think there's a couple of groups of people in the room today. Maybe there's somebody here who's still rejecting Jesus. And I don't know why you came here this morning. Maybe you were invited. Maybe you've been coming here for a while, and maybe you even have a history in the faith, but as you're hearing the gospel proclaimed, you're like, I've never really, truly believed and submitted to the authority of the Lord Jesus. And if that's you, here's what I want to say. Today is the day of your salvation. Don't let it pass by. If God is speaking to you today, respond to him. Tell someone, let us pray for you that you could begin a journey for all of eternity. And guess what's going to happen? In that moment when you say, Jesus, I choose to receive you and believe that you are who you said you are and you did what you said you did. In that moment, what's going to happen is you're going to begin to understand your past in a different way. And the things that you thought defined you, the faults that you thought defined you, all of a sudden won't define you anymore. And in your present, where you live with anxiety about the future and you're wringing your hands and trying to figure out your life and do life according to your own terms, you don't have to worry about that either. Because in the present, you can be defined as who you truly were meant to be from the day you were born, a beloved son, a beloved daughter of the Most High King. That's who you are. And guess what? Then your future, don't have to worry about that. Jesus says, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow has enough things to worry about all by itself. Today, you just walk with me. I'm the good shepherd. And my goodness and my mercy are after you. But second, there's a group of people here today who are following Jesus, and you've made that decision, and you know that's true, and you're living in that truth. But you've not yet stepped out in faith to invite others who you are uniquely qualified to share the good news with. You see, Paul understood the Jews because he was one. God's given each of you a unique story. There's no one like you. Think about that for a minute. No one like you in all the universe. No one with your set of skills, with your family, with your background, with your faults, with your struggles. You're unique, and because of that uniqueness, what God wants to do is he wants to leverage that, and he wants to put into your heart a desire for people to know Jesus. And his desire is that you would be like Paul, that you'd be willing to give up all of eternity because you love people that much. And if you've never loved anyone like that, if you're like, I don't know who I'm supposed to invite to follow Jesus, maybe that's a great prayer for you to pray this morning. Lord, would you give me a heart like Paul? Would you show me people in my relational world, maybe a coworker, a friend, a neighbor, someone in my family, that I'm uniquely called to love? How can I have a heart like Paul's? And lastly, what is the unique truth that the people in your relational world need to hear? You know, the gospel is the gospel. It's the good news of Jesus, but there's different aspects of it. Some people need to know they belong. Some people need to know that, you know what, your identity isn't something that you make up or the world makes up. It's something that you receive and it's given to you. And maybe some people in your relational world just need to know truth because there's so much confusion in the world. And we're in a world that says there is no truth and you figure it out. And it's exhausting and it's a weight our soul can't bear. And so there's people that need to know, look, there's truth that's given to you by a good God. And some of you need to know that you have a purpose. And your purpose is to follow Jesus on the way. And your purpose is to invite other people along the way with the passion of Paul. To Christ be the glory. Amen. Let's pray as we conclude. Lord, we thank you that you are the good shepherd. We thank you that all through the history of the Hebrew people, you were chasing after your people with goodness and mercy. And even when they rejected you, even when they came and they killed you, you still didn't leave them alone. And you transformed the life of your servant Paul, and you caused him to see himself in a new way and to see you in a new way and to see his own people in a new way. And you gifted him to proclaim the true story of Jesus to people that were like him and to people that weren't like him. So Lord, we pray that you would give unto us the heart of Paul. Would you give us that kind of fervor and that kind of love for people in our world? Help us to see ourselves as you see us. Help us to see others as you see them. And Lord, we pray that you would come and you would make yourself at home in our lives, that you would be present with us, even as you were present with Paul.